And Dave's going to come forward and read to us Psalm 96.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
We're starting a new series this morning. So we had 3 weeks looking at resurrection hope. The next 6 weeks are going to be looking at our vision as a church. And it very much feels like a new chapter for us as a church, sort of coming out of COVID. Each week, I think, different people finding their way back physically to the church building, new people joining with us. And it seems quite timely for us to work through together, well, what are we seeking to do as a church? What is our vision going forwards? What are our priorities? As we decide what ministries to start up again or to start for the first time, what's going to shape those? We began looking at this quite a while ago as elders, trying to think through what is our vision. That's quite hard. We've got all of God's word, the whole Bible, which gives us lots of things. We could either go very simple in terms of a vision or very complex in terms of a vision. We've tried to land somewhere, I hope, in the middle and landed on 6 words that we think the Bible tells us we ought to be doing these things. We ought to be worshipping. That's perhaps the most important. We're to worship as a church. We're going to be looking at that this morning. We're to grow in Christ as a church. We're to equip God's people to serve Christ's church. We're to witness to Christ. We're to connect to Christ's church. Help one another to connect into the body. And we're to partner for the sake of Christ's church around the world. Worship, grow, equip, witness, connect, partner. 6 words. It's not a perfect vision. You might have thought of other words that are missing. But my hope and prayer is that as we work through these 6 words over the next 6 weeks, we'll get a clearer vision of what we're to be about. Some of it will be reminders. Some of it might be sharpening our focus. Some of it might be new things we've not thought of before. 6 words that we hope will help us going forwards. All of these things we want to be doing in dependence on God's word and God's spirit. Showing our dependence through prayer and doing it all to God's glory. But these 6 things we trust will be helpful for us as we look to the future. Today, we're looking at worship. And we've summarized this in terms of our vision in this way. To receive from God and respond with lives and services which worship him. We believe that's what the Bible calls us to. We believe this is fundamental to who we are as Christians. Now, Psalm 96 is going to help us very much with what it means to be people who worship, why we should worship, and how we should worship. But before we come to Psalm 96, I want us to look at a few verses in Ezekiel. So if you've got a Bible there in front of you, please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. In the church Bibles, that's on page 840. Ezekiel 14, I think, helps us with where we look as we evaluate our worship. It helps us with where to look. What does worship involve, particularly? Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Ezekiel says this: "Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?'" Ezekiel is God's prophet at the time. The elders of God's people have come before the Lord, and the Lord says there's a problem. It's a problem with what these people have done. I wonder if you like watching those programs on television that show people having accidents, essentially. It used to be home videos. Often now it's clips perhaps from people's phones. Walking into lampposts. Tripping over things. Ending up in paddling pools or swimming pools. Perhaps you see it happen in real life, very occasionally, someone falling off their chair or bumping into something. And you know you shouldn't laugh, there's something sort of funny about it at the time. Because there's something sort of silly in it. But we also know as well that it can end in serious injury, isn't it? We don't deliberately trip over things or walk into things. We don't deliberately put things in our way that we might do that. But God says that's what his people have been doing. They've put idols in their hearts. Do you see that in verse 3? "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces." You see the logic? Put an idol in your heart. It's going to cause you to stumble in your faith. That's what God is saying. Worship is a matter of our hearts. Put an idol in our hearts, and we will stumble in our faith. Worship is about who or what we love. So look at what the Lord says he will do in response from verse 4. "Therefore, speak to them and tell them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel, who have all deserted me for their idols.'" You see, the Lord knows that it's a battle within the hearts. And when we've put idols in our hearts, stumbling blocks before our faces, the Lord says, "I need to recapture the hearts of my people." So as we think about worship this morning, we need to keep coming back to what's going on in our hearts. What have our hearts been captured by? Because that's what I worship, or who I worship. Has my heart been captured by the Lord Jesus? Or has my heart been captured by something else that's a stumbling block before me, that's causing me to stumble in my faith, to wander from him? Are we worshipping as we should? Well, come with me to Psalm 96 and we'll work our way through this psalm, and it will help us to see some big questions around worship. Firstly, let's worship with hearts captured by Jesus because of what he's done, first of all. This is where Psalm 96 begins. And it's an encouragement to sing, isn't it? See that? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Why? Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Do we have a reason to sing and praise God? Have we had a reason already this morning to sing? Yes. Because of God's salvation. Now, that was true for God's people when Psalm 96 was sung and used in Old Testament times, that they could look back to God's salvation, the things he'd done, the big things, the rescue from Egypt, the smaller things, the battles that he'd won on their behalf. But we have so much more, don't we? Do you know of God's salvation? What he's done for us through the Lord Jesus? We were at Growth Group this week looking at Isaiah 53 and unpacking the descriptions there in Isaiah 53 of what Jesus has done for us. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. We have a reason to sing, don't we? A reason to praise the great salvation that God has done for us. Have your hearts been captured by God's salvation? Do you spend time wondering at it, meditating on it, considering the beauty of what God has done for us in Christ, at the depths of what he's gone through for us in Christ? We've sung of the results already today, haven't we? Where it will lead, what it will mean, what our salvation looks like now, but particularly in eternity. That's something we must keep as a priority. It's something we'll do week after week, rehearsing, remembering the salvation we have through Christ. Because when we look and remember and behold his salvation, well, then our hearts are caused to worship, aren't they? To praise. Psalm 96 says it's not just his salvation, that would be enough, but there's more. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That starry sky that makes us open our mouths in awe. That glorious sunset, did you see it yesterday? That makes us take pictures and we can never quite capture it, the beauty. Those scenes of summer, the flowers perhaps in your garden. Glory of creation. Those nature programs on TV, again, they should be a cause for worship, shouldn't they? We're not speaking of Mother Nature. We're not saying these things are accidental. No, we know there's a creator who who made this world, this universe, all that's in it. His design. And it displays his glory. Creation should help our hearts to be captured by Jesus. Remember the words of Colossians. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And so we worship, we praise. We praise and worship because of his salvation. We praise and worship because of his creation. And you know there's reasons to praise and worship God even without salvation or creation. Simply because of what he's like. Look at verse 6. Thirdly, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. You know, before creation, before salvation, Jesus was worthy of our worship. His splendor, his glory, his majesty, his strength. Sometimes nations celebrate the strength or the power of the country, don't they? Be it Trooping of the Colour, as we have here, or in other nations. We've seen the pictures, haven't we, in Russia of Victory Day and the army parading to try and show the strength of the nation. That's what verse 6 is trying to capture for us, but for God. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. You know, the Bible gives us just glimpses of God's glory. That no one can look at God and see his glory fully. There's just glimpses here and there of how glorious God is, how holy he is, how pure he is, how strong he is. And there's just glimpses of that with Jesus, aren't there? His transfiguration, there on the mountain, radiant for a moment. John's vision at the beginning of Revelation, he turns and looks and sees the Lord Jesus. Again, it's picture language, descriptions of glory, of whiteness, of fire, gold. As a church and as individuals, it's right to worship Jesus for what he's like. It's right to worship Jesus for creation. It's right to worship Jesus for salvation. We sing. Someone commented to Rachel the other day, a colleague of hers, that they were walking past the church the other Sunday morning and they heard us singing. And it sounded lovely. They must have heard you singing. It's a witness, isn't it, to who God is and what he's like. We have a reason to sing. What he's done in creation, what he's like, but also what he will do. Look at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. This morning, that is true. The Lord reigns. The world is firmly established in his hands. It cannot be moved. He is seated on the throne. He rules over this world. Nothing happens outside of his permission. This world won't end through a meteor strike or global warming or nuclear war. This world will end when Jesus returns. That's what the Bible tells us. And look, verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. All injustice dealt with, all evil punished, all suffering over. We've been looking at that, haven't we, the last few weeks. This world will be made new. It's good news that Jesus will return as judge. And he offers us a chance to be ready, to be safe when he returns as judge. Your heart's captured by Jesus because of what he's done, because of what he's like, because of what he will do. We should respond in worship. That's God's call upon us, isn't it? We must make sure we do that as we gather as his people. We must make sure we do that individually ourselves as we go out into the world. I think I've told you before, I heard of a church that had over the outside of the door as you left the church building, it said, "You're now entering a worship area." There's something helpful in that. You see, it's true, we gather to worship. There's nothing special about this building or this space. There's something special about God's people gathered. We gather to worship. We do that corporately. But our worship goes on outside of here through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Worshipping in response, captured, if you like, in our hearts by Jesus. Well, what should that worship look like? Secondly, worship with hearts captured by Jesus. Again, the psalm helps us, and three things we can see. Firstly, our worship should be sacrificial. Look at verses 7 and 8. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. This was written under the old covenant where you literally did bring an offering, animal sacrifice to the Lord, various offerings through the year. But we don't bring an animal sacrifice offering to the Lord anymore. We approach the Lord through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He is our sacrifice. We come with empty hands, don't we, to the Lord? We can bring nothing. And so again, we remember his sacrifice regularly. We do that through readings and through songs, particularly through communion. That is part of our worship. Response to what God has done for us. But Romans 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him." That speaks of our lives, doesn't it? Our decisions, our money, all things we can lay before the Lord, offer to the Lord as living sacrifices. Again, this will shape our services. It should shape our living. Again, we need to encourage each other in this, don't we? You know, sacrifice is hard. A sacrifice is normally something that has died as it's offered. And Paul says to the church in Rome, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. There's a sense in which there's right to feel pain as we offer to the Lord. Maybe that is our money that we give. As times get harder and decisions need to be made even more about where our money goes, perhaps giving to the Lord will become more painful. Perhaps it's giving of our time. That's often painful, isn't it? Where we use our time. Perhaps it's the most precious commodity we have. Serving in a team, that team serving regularly together here, being willing to be committed, to be involved, to serve. Maybe it's prayer. There's a sacrifice in prayer. Our own prayer, making time at home on our own to pray, say no to something else we might do or be drawn to say yes to time with Him. Or perhaps gathering to pray together. Saying no to more time in bed on a Sunday morning. Or preparation for Monday on a Sunday evening. To gather, to pray. But if Jesus has captured our hearts, we're willing, aren't we? We want to. We want to give to Him. Our worship should be sacrificial. Secondly, our worship should be reverent. Look at verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. As we worship the Lord, we remember who He is. He is holy. He is awesome. And we mustn't lose sight of this. Again, as we gather, we're not coming to a holy space, a holy building, but what we're doing as we gather is precious, because together we're coming before our holy God. And we need to hold those two things in tension, don't we? We gather, that we're doing that together in community, so the buzz of conversation before the service is right. As we connect with each other, as we catch up with each other, that's right. But also what goes on through our service, there should be a reverence towards the Lord. He's holy. He is pure. There should be a surrendering to looking to how does He tell us to worship Him? Surrendering to His word. What does He say? Not just what do I think? Are we worshiping Him as He tells us to? And again, as we live our lives in the world, we need to remember that our lives are lived in worship of Him as living sacrifices. He is always watching. And so we seek to honour Him in our lives. Perhaps in our fight for purity. It's in our fight with temptation, our fight with sin, whatever your battles are, and we all have them. We do that out of reverence for God, to honour Him, to bring glory to Him through the week. Again, we need to help each other with this, don't we? Not to try and do this on our own. Our worship should be reverent. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. And thirdly, our worship should be joyful. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, says the psalmist. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. We hold these things together, don't we? Our worship should be sacrificial, should be reverent, and should be joyful. Again, if our hearts are captured by God's goodness, when we recognize what we've received from Him, all that we enjoy through knowing Him, it should make our hearts swell, shouldn't it? With joy. And here, that the overflow from the psalmist is all of creation should sing with joy for who God is and what He's like. That picture language of the forest singing, trees and the fields. Right responses to what God is like. I read something this week, when we hear a bird sing, that bird is doing the right thing. Praising God. Singing. But actually we know so much more, don't we, than that bird does. Who God is, what he's like, what he's done. Our hearts are captured by him, then there should be joy. Now that doesn't mean that all our songs should be happy songs when we gather on Sunday. Because we live still in this world, we're waiting for Jesus to return. There is still struggle. We want to acknowledge that. There's lament. And so it's right that our songs have a mixture of emotions. But there should also be joy. And in our lives, in the week, again, even in the midst of different things we're struggling with or going through, joy in Jesus. Happy in our Saviour. Joy. Worship with hearts captured by Jesus. Let's come back to Ezekiel. So we think of this, for us as a church, we want to be these people doing these things, worshipping in this way. Remember in Ezekiel, God said, my people haven't. They've set up idols in their hearts. What did they need to do? Ezekiel 14, verse 6. Therefore say to the people of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. What idols have you put in your heart? What stumbling block have you put before your face? We've all got them. We all battle with them. They might change through our lives, but different things that capture our hearts. Often good things, things that God has given us. But they start to dominate. We start to worship them. We're drawn away from time with God because of those things. Perhaps our phone will tell us the answer for what our idols are. Not through asking Google, but just by looking at what do we spend our time looking at, checking, absorbed by. It's a pointer to an idol. Perhaps our diaries will help show us what's taking up our time, what's taking us away from worshipping the Lord. Perhaps it's minis. Did you see them this morning? Driving through Cheam Village. 1,000 minis, I think there were, parked up in Cheam Wreck yesterday. For some of us, a mini might capture our heart. We might worship it, idolize it, spend time with it, tuning it, polishing it, fixing it. Spare hours in the day. And then maybe that mini might start to mean, well, we will skip church. We'll skip quiet times. We'll skip time with God's people because the mini just need to do this or go there or achieve that or get to Brighton. And then my heart will be fulfilled. Maybe it's not minis for you. But it'll be something. We're all prone. And so we need to help each other, don't we? Point to Jesus. Remember Jesus. Look to him. He is worth it. Only he will fulfill us. Only he will satisfy. Only he is worthy of our praise. Yes, enjoy other things. But thanking him for them. Not to the detriment of our relationship with him. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise.